We know as Christians that our God is a God of wonders. We could turn this one off so we don't echo. I think we got too much magnification going on here. There we go. All right, here we go. That way we're not echoing the whole time. We know as Christians that our God is a God of wonders. And we see this throughout the pages of the Bible. In Genesis 1 and 2 from the very beginning, we read a power that is really unfathomable, power that is difficult for us to comprehend. In Genesis 1 and 2, we read the accounts of creation, and we watch as God creates everything. He creates the heavens and the earth. He creates us. He creates the animals. With just a spoken word, light came into existence. When God said, "Let there be light," there was light. With just a spoken word, the birds of the sky were created. The fish of the sea came into existence. With just a spoken word, universes were unrolled just like carpets from nothing. And with just a spoken word, God created us. In His image, He created us. God is a God of wonders. In the book of Exodus, God intervenes on behalf of His people. And He sends Moses. Moses, this reluctant servant, finally steps up to the task. He finally goes to Egypt the way God needs him to. And Moses stands before the most powerful man on earth. And miracle by miracle, God unveils His power. Miracle by miracle, God lets Pharaoh know who He is. And miracle by miracle, Pharaoh slowly realizes that there is someone more powerful than him. Try to think about everything that happened in the book of Exodus through the eyes of Pharaoh. Pharaoh in his mind, and to everybody else in the world, he is God. Pharaoh is the most powerful man alive. He has the most powerful empire. And now all of a sudden here comes Moses, this servant. And Moses stands before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh has to come to the conclusion that he's not the most powerful. And that's what we see take place in the book of Exodus. It's what we see happening. Miracle by miracle, step by step, Pharaoh finally realizing there's someone more powerful than me. And God accomplished that through miracles, through the wonders that He made happen through the hand of Moses. And then just to top everything off, God leads the Israelites across the Red Sea in unparalleled fashion. The Red Sea parted, becoming a red carpet of dry bed for the Israelites to safely pass over. It was just a culmination of all of these wonders, all of these miracles that God had performed. Our God is a God of miracles. Now, if you were there, if you were in Egypt and you saw everything that Moses did, if you were there as one of the Israelites and you were able to cross the Red Sea, you saw those waters just part, making these columns where you have this dry bed to walk across, surely in your mind you would come away with that conclusion. Wow, what a God. He is a miracle worker. I think the Israelites, when they were walking across that Red Sea, I think they realized that God, He was powerful. God was in control. Our God is a God of wonders. In Joshua 6, God's power is on display once again. God gives Joshua instructions on how to conquer Jericho. Joshua stepped in for Moses. You think about Moses, everything that he did for the nation of Israel, but the one thing he wasn't allowed to do was actually take the Israelites into the promised land. Because of his sin, because of his own rebellion against God, that fell to Joshua. And we see Joshua leading the Israelites here to the promised land, this promise that God made to Abraham, this promise that is finally here fulfilled. And it happens victory by victory. And one of the most impressive victories that we read through the book of Joshua is the conquering of Jericho. And it's amazing how it happens. And if you were a part of Israel's army and you followed the instructions, you marched around the city of Jericho one time every day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, you march around it 7 times. And then when Joshua tells you, you make this loud cry and the walls of the city fall in front of you.
Wouldn't you realize, wouldn't you know that it wasn't you that made those walls fall down? As one of Israel's army people, wouldn't you realize this is God? God made this happen. God brought those walls down. God delivered Jericho into our hands. And we see it throughout the book of Joshua, where God gives his people victories in miraculous fashion. He provides for them, delivering the promise that he made long ago. And then in Judges chapter 6, we see another miracle. And again, we're reminded that our God is a God of wonder. As we live today in our world, at times we probably feel small. Maybe we feel insignificant. We look at everything that's going on a state level, a national level. Maybe we just seem inconsequential. Like we can't do anything, we can't make a difference, our hands are tied. I think we need to be reminded of the God we serve. I think we need to be reminded of how powerful he is. In Judges 6, God does it again. He reminds Israel once again that he is a God of wonder. This time it's Midian. Midian has their boot on the throat of the Israelite nation. And the people, they're crying out for help. They're crying out for deliverance. And God hears their cry. You know, it's a repeated cycle that we see through the Old Testament. Israel, they rebel against God. They end up being oppressed by some other nation. And they finally realize, hey, this isn't working out for us. And they reach out for help. God hears them and he steps in and he intervenes. He intervened through Moses. And now he intervenes through Gideon. And much like Moses, Gideon, you know, he's really not into it at first. He doesn't see himself as part of the solution. God needs Gideon to lead his people so that they can be freed from this oppression. In that conversation that unfolds between Gideon and the angel of the Lord, is reminiscent of what we find in Exodus when God is speaking directly to Moses. And there's a series of questions that Gideon has. You know, first of all, Gideon, he looks at himself and he doesn't see what God sees. When God looks at Gideon, he sees somebody who's strong. Here's He-Man. Here's somebody that can go in and lead my people exactly the way I need them to be led. Gideon didn't see that in himself. Gideon saw him as the weakest of the weak. That's what Gideon saw when he looked in the mirror. God, what are you doing? Why did you send the angel to me? Isn't there somebody else around here that is better equipped, better qualified to lead your people? And so Gideon has all of these questions about who he is. Gideon doesn't realize what he's capable of. How many Christians does this describe? How many Christians, how many of us sitting here today are fully aware of what we can do? How many of us realize what we're capable of accomplishing for God? If you're like me, sometimes we're able to look at everything we can't do. I'm not able to do that. I'm not qualified to do this. I certainly can't step in and take that position. And we just start making a list of everything that we cannot do. What are we able to do? Do we realize what we can do? Do we realize what we can accomplish in our families and our communities? Do we realize what we can do with the power of the gospel behind us? I think it's good to be reminded of the God whom we serve. And that was the next question that Gideon struggled with. He struggled with who he was. Who am I to do this? Who am I to step in here and take on this? And then he also struggled with God. And he questions God. When the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, Gideon is beating out wheat on a wine press, just trying to preserve a little bit for his family, just trying to save a little bit back for his people. We learn in Judges 6 that Israel was brought very low because of Midian. In the lowness of their position, it's seen in what Gideon was doing. Gideon desperately here at this wine press, just trying to save a little bit of wheat back for himself, for his family. He's literally trying to feed his family with what he's doing. Because Midian, they would just come in like locusts. That's how they're described in the Bible. Their number was so big, it was just like a swarm of locusts coming in. And they would come in and they would raid the livestock of Israel. They would come in and they would just wreak havoc over all of the crops. And they would take everything for themselves. Israel was very low as a result. They were just slaves. They weren't able to provide for themselves. Everything they had, Midian would just come in and take. And when the angel of the Lord is talking to Gideon, Gideon starts asking God, "Where have you been? The God that we've read about, the God that we've heard about, who led our people out of Egyptian captivity. I want that God. Where is that God at? Surely that God wouldn't abandon us here and allow Midian to do all of these horrible things to us." And that's how Gideon felt. He felt like he had been abandoned. "God, you just left us all alone to fend for ourselves." Gideon questions himself, and then he questions God. And he puts God to the test. He puts him through a series of tests. He wants God, "God, prove to me who you are. Prove to me that you are the God who led Israel, who led my people out of Egypt. I need some proof before I'm willing to step up." And so God in his patience, aren't you glad God is patient? God in his patience allowed Gideon to put him to the test time and time and time again. And finally, Gideon is ready. He's ready to serve. He's ready to step up. And here in Judges chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, the Lord is speaking to Gideon. "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands. For Israel would become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.' Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead.' So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained." Gideon is ready to lead, and he assembles an army. He assembles the Israelites together, and he's ready to take them out there on the battlefield. But God understands his people. God knows that if you have a big army going against another big army, Israel, if they win, they're going to think, "Hey, look at what we did. Look at how great we are. Look at how powerful we are. Gideon, what a leader." And so they're going to take credit for themselves. They're going to become boastful. They're going to become arrogant. And you know what happens when we become arrogant? We forget about God. God didn't want that to happen. You see, what God is doing right here in Judges 7 is what we've already talked about. What we saw in Genesis 1 and 2 with creation, what we witnessed in Exodus 3 with the Israelites walking across the Red Sea. God is reminding Israel once again that he is a God of wonders, that he is a miracle worker, that he is all powerful. Now Gideon, he was willing to go, but getting an army ready to go, that was a different story. And so what God does is he's going to have a series of cuts. And the first cut involved fear. Now, when Midian would come in and raid the Israelites' livestock, when they would come in and just destroy their crops and take everything for themselves, they were so numerous you couldn't even count them. One, two, three, four, five, thousands and thousands. You couldn't even count them. They just came in like locusts. Now, the Israelite army, they understood this. They had lived what Gideon had lived. They knew what Midian was doing. They knew how powerful they were. They knew how numerous they were. So Gideon starts here with 32,000 men. And he says to them, whoever is afraid and trembling. Now this is from God. God saying, hey, if you're scared, if you're afraid, if you're trembling, then let that person, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. They start with 32,000 people. How many of them were scared? How many of them were fearful? How many of them were trembling? Well, they lost 22,000 real quick. This past year, I helped coach at Whittier. We had a pretty good year. Our 7th grade went 6-2. Our 8th grade went 5-3. Our 8th graders actually started out 1-3. And we played a game against Highland West up in Moore. They were good. They were really good. At halftime, we were down 48-0. Now, this is playing 8-minute quarters. That's what you play with 8th grade football. So we're playing 8-minute quarters, and at halftime, it was 48-0. And actually, halfway through the second quarter, they started running the clock continuously. That's how bad we were or how good they were. Now, we should have known that we were in trouble before the beginning. Before the game, the captains met at midfield, and one of the opposing players said to us, I must break you. No, that didn't really happen. But that would have been the right thing to say. And there was no Hollywood Rocky ending for us because they broke us 48-0 at halftime. Now, what do you say to your team when you're behind 48-0 at half? If you've ever played sports, you've probably been in a position where your coach comes in there and says, all right, guys, let's just play for pride. I always hated those play for pride speeches because it usually meant you were getting destroyed. And so that's what we did. Hey, let's go out there. Let's play for, I don't remember what we said. Whatever we said, it didn't work. Because we're up 48-0, and we're getting ready to take the field for the second half, and our starting running back standing on the sidelines. And we're like, all right, let's go, first O. And he went to our head coach. He said, coach, I don't want to play. He said, we're down 48-0, and I don't want to get hurt. I'm thinking, now this kid's probably pretty smart here because I wouldn't want to be out there either. But you could see the fear in his eyes. He was scared to death. That's what we have happening right here on a magnified level with these 22,000 men. Now, we took some bruises. Egos definitely got hurt when we got slaughtered by Highland West. But nobody was killed. When you look here at this scene, these 22,000, as they're looking at everything that's unfolding, they're thinking to themselves, we are going out here to get slaughtered. We are going out here and we are going to get destroyed. 22,000 of them turn back. So Gideon is left with 10,000 men. For Gideon, he's probably thinking, I don't have enough. I need to go rally the troops. I need to get some more recruits. For God, it was way too many. And so there's another test. And this time, God limits the number of the army down to 300 men. The Lord says to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. So Gideon is left with 300. 300 men going against Midian. And God delivers the victory. God routs the Midianite army with these 300 men. And what God wanted to do, he wanted the Israelite army, he wanted Gideon, he wanted everybody to understand that this was all about God. This wasn't about Gideon and how great he was. This wasn't about the 300 men in this army and how powerful and brave they were. No, this is all about God. God proving once again that he is a God of wonder. Now I want you to think about this contrast in these two verses. In Judges 7:8, we see what Israel has. Here's Israel's army. Picture 300 men right here up on this stage. Yo, we could do it. We could get 300 people up here and we could just all crowd up here on this stage. That was Israel's army. And then on the other side, there were so many people, you couldn't even count them. Judges 6:5, they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable. 300 versus a number that you can't even count. And God won. He took the 300 and he routed the army that was so numerous you couldn't even count them. God is a God of wonders. He's a miracle worker. Does God still do this today? Does God still intervene on behalf of his people? Is God still a miracle worker? Well, before answering that question, you need to hear these words. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. The miracle of all miracles was not the creation. The miracle of all miracles was not Moses standing before Pharaoh, delivering wonder after wonder. The miracle of all miracles was not when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. The miracle of all miracles, it was not the destruction of those walls of Jericho. The miracle of all miracles was not God leading 300 men in routing an army that you couldn't even count. The miracle of all miracles is the salvation of our souls, that we can be saved. God is a God of wonder. The transformation of us from a sinner to a saint, that takes a lot of power. That takes a lot of wonder. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to camp out right here in Ephesians 2. And we're just going to let this text unfold right in front of our eyes as we remind ourselves once again that we serve a God who is a miracle worker. Right now, if you need to be baptized into Christ, you can partake in the miracle that is greater than any other miracle.